Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Thank you, Sophia Yoslin, for that lovely special music. Praise God for that. Today we have our communion service, and those of you who are wondering, we practice open communion, which means you don't necessarily have to be a member of this church to actually do the communion with us, as long as you understand the significance of it. And so, but in preparation for that, we have prepared a abridged message as we prepare for our communion service. But before we do that, as always, I'm going to ask that you pray with me as we open up your word. Heavenly Father, your divine word, your inspired word, your word that words of life, we ask that you will grant us an understanding, a deeper understanding of your word, so that we may really live the word that you have given us. May we be doers of your word. And as we hear, may it not be my voice that is listened to, but may it be the voice of the Holy Spirit just tugging and speaking to us in our hearts. Help us to go forward in faith. Bless us as we now open up your scriptures. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The key word for today, which I haven't forgot, today it is hyssop. Let's see if we can get this going. So the key word is hyssop, however you want to pronounce it, H-Y-S-S-O-P. Now, this plant that you see in front of you is from the, and I'm bad with the Latin, so if I butcher it, I apologize, but Sapotaceae plant is the Sapotaceae family, and it actually grows in West Africa. Now, something interesting about this plant is this. That berry is actually called the miracle berry. Now, why is it called a miracle berry? One, actually, before I even get there, if you were to taste this fruit on its own, by itself, it's actually not very sweet at all. In fact, it's comparable to maybe like cranberries, maybe, but with a milder tang to it. But it's called a miracle berry because of this. This berry has the very unnatural ability, maybe that's not the best word, but a mysterious way of turning anything that you eat from, if it's sour, it will turn sweet, but you have to eat it together. So if you were to mix anything acidic or sour and took a bite of this miracle berry, anything sour or acidic now would turn sweet. And I'm told that it has other abilities as well. And so it actually doesn't change the sugar content at all. What it does is it fools your taste buds into thinking whatever sour thing that you eat has become now overwhelmingly sweet. In fact, in the 1970s, the sugar industry actually lobbied the FDA to ban miracle berries for that reason. I don't think it's banned anymore, but they did ban it at one point. So let me give you an example. If you ate a lemon and was a miracle berry, now the lemon would taste like either sugar water or honey. And I'm told if you put a miracle berry in your mouth and chewed on it and you drank vinegar, it would taste similar to sweet barbecue sauce. And that's the miracle that happens with this berry. But there's another plant in the Bible, but it was a different type of miracle, and we call it hyssop, or hyssop, however you want to say it. I'm just going to say hyssop. But it's a different kind of miracle. It's a different type of transformation that we experience. And the Bible says this. It doesn't say anything, actually. It's okay. If we don't have it, I'm going to... it's backwards. It's all good. I can figure this out. Okay, here you go. All right. Psalm 51:7, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Scripture says, and this is the Psalm of David. David is actually speaking here, and he actually shares this after his great sin with Bathsheba, right? And there was adultery and murder, and we're going to get to that in a bit. Scripture says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, says this, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And so here King David, the writer of this particular psalm, is asking for hyssop. Why? Because he wants to be purified, made clean. And hyssop has this amazing ability. This miracle happens with hyssop in that it makes you purify, it makes you clean. And we're going to talk about how that happens. David wrote this psalm after he created that terrible sin. And Nathan comes and says, you are the man that has created this sin, that done this deed. And now, while some people do believe hyssop actually has some medicinal properties, but the purification and the cleansing that we're talking about is not a medical one, nor is it a physical one. But the purification and cleansing that David speaks of is a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual purification. In fact, what he's actually really praying is for repentance. So what exactly is this hyssop that Scripture speaks of? Now, hyssop, and I'm going to butcher the Latin again, organum maru. But for you kids who are doing the worksheet, hyssop is also known as Syrian oregano. Now, there's much debate and discussion about what exactly is the biblical hyssop. But most people seem to settle on the Syrian oregano. Hyssop or Syrian oregano is said to have this warm peppermint flavor to it, and it's supposed to be slightly peppery. I don't know exactly what that would taste like, because I've never tried it. In fact, I think at one point it was also illegal to grow it here, but I think these days you can probably buy the seeds online and whatnot. But it's native to the Middle East, Jordan and in that area. And it's said to have these oval leaves. And sometimes the leaves can be somewhat heart-shaped. And when it's young, it's fleshy, it's tender. And the stalks and the leaves are covered with a silvery, velvety fuzz. Maybe like poison ivy, right? I knew a guy once that actually did that. He thought like the poison ivy was nice and silky. I was like rubbing it on his face, and you know what happened next. But with Syrian oregano, not so much the case. It's actually edible, and there's other functions for it. And this seems to be our best guess, most educated guess of what hyssop is. It's Syrian oregano. And the first time we see the word hyssop mentioned in the Bible is actually in Exodus 12, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel or the doorpost, lintel meaning the top doorpost and the two doorposts with the blood, speaking of the Passover lamb, the Passover blood, that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the morning, out of the door of this house until morning. Now, when this was spoken, Moses and Aaron and the Hebrew slaves were now ready to leave Egypt. God had done the nine miracles, whatever you want to call it. Now it's time for the 10th and final plague, which would ultimately free God's people to go worship God in the wilderness and to go where God leads. And this 10th and final plague would be, if you're familiar with the story, that the firstborn sons of Egypt would ultimately all die, unless by faith you took the blood of the Passover lamb, and Scripture says that you would strike the three sides, the left and right doorpost, as well as the top door posts. And anyone who did this by faith, that took the Passover lamb and took this blood and put it on the doorpost, the plague would not touch them, and they would and death would not enter the house. Quite literally, those who by faith apply this blood, the death would or the plague would pass over that household. And in the Hebrew, it literally means to skip or to pass over. And according to verse 22, this blood, this Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, was to be applied with hyssop, Syrian oregano. And it was this hyssop plant that was used in connection with the application of the blood of the Passover lamb, the lamb which ultimately represented who? Jesus. This point forward, the hyssop plant is now spiritually connected with the Passover lamb. The value of the hyssop, the miracle of hyssop, is not in the plant itself, but the person that it is connected with, meaning Jesus. The value of the hyssop would now be intertwined with the blood and sacrifice of Jesus who was to come. Interestingly enough, the Syrian oregano was highly sought after. It is still today. And there will be search parties into the wilderness where it grew to looking for this precious herb. But in Egypt, it was even more so difficult to find. It was very rare to find hyssop in Egypt, which meant each family that went to apply the Passover lamb, when they went to look for the hyssop, it was not an easy task. They had to, if I may put it this way, they had to diligently seek the wilderness, every corner, to see if they can find this hyssop plant that they were to use to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to search with all their hearts. You know what Hebrews 11 It's okay. Hebrews 11:6 says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, when God calls us to seek, we are not just to casually seek Jesus. We are to diligently seek God with all our hearts. It has to be intentional. It has to be purposed. And we have to ultimately give it our all. Then we will find Jesus. Then we will find the peace that we seek, the blessings that we ask of God. Now, there are some other uses of hyssop in the Bible, but I'm going to skip all that. And I'm going to just share one. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 to 3 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then this is what you're supposed to do, that he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the, I'm going to skip all that, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. All that to summarize in this way. Hyssop was ceremonially used to cleanse a leper when the person was ready to re-enter society. When they had believed that the leper was cured of his leprosy, hyssop was used to ceremonially clean the leper. You see, because leprosy in the Bible was a symbol of sin. And when you look at the parallels between sin and leprosy, there are many. Leprosy was contagious. Sin is contagious. Leprosy made a person unclean. Sin makes us spiritually unclean. And if you ever seen a leper in the advanced stages of leprosy, it is an ugly disease affecting the whole body, and you have infections everywhere. Often you're missing body parts, and it is a very ugly disease. And sin is ugly as well. And sin rears its ugliness in our lives. With leprosy, it is not enough to just treat the symptom, right? It is not enough just to put a Band-Aid on it to hoping that it heal. You have to actually eliminate the source of the disease. In this case, it's a bacteria. So to be cured, you have to get to the source. With sin, there's also no room for sin in our lives. And we cannot just merely address the symptoms of sin. We must get to the root of sin, which is our hearts, our sinful hearts, which God can recreate and create in us a new heart and a clean heart. In Bible times, leprosy ultimately led to death. And the Bible says that sin will lead to eternal death. And so for the leper, the ceremonial cure was hyssop. The one and only cure for sin, which the hyssop ultimately represents the connection with Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So the one and only cure for sin here is also Jesus. Jesus who shed his blood for us. And by accepting his atoning sacrifice, we are saved. And so there are so many parallels between leprosy and sin. But let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up by going to our last usage of hyssop in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 27, verse 48. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine or vinegar, and then put it on a reed and offered it to Jesus to drink. This is Jesus on the cross. He's in his dying moments, in the last moments of his life. Like he said, I thirst, and the people bring him a drink. And the Bible says that they put it on a reed, and we can try to guess what this reed is, but we don't have to guess. The book of John says this. John chapter 19, verse 28, 29 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine or vinegar and put it on a what? On hyssop, right? And they put it in his mouth. And you might be asking yourself, how can hyssop support this fleshy, soft, this herb? How can it support, how can it support a sponge? Like, that you wouldn't need a stick for that. Now, I had to do a little bit of research, but did you know, later in the season, Syrian oregano, when it starts to mature, the long stems become brown, they become woody and elongated, as you see in that picture. So they would often use these sticks to actually for such a purpose. So it's very possible, not even possible, it's very, actually maybe it means the same thing, very likely that this is actually the case where they took a stem from hyssop and attached a sponge to it and offer Jesus a drink. Now, this woody stalk in the book of Matthew, as Matthew describes it, was the hyssop stalk, and which was used to offer Jesus the drink. And the symbol of hyssop, again, is being used to bring us back to Passover. Scripture is very intentional about that. Like it was fulfilled, it was a fulfillment of the Passover, and so the symbol of the hyssop once again brings us back to the first Passover, and like the first Passover, the hyssop being connected with the blood of the Passover lamb, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus to come and sacrifice, and now, on the cross, Jesus became that Passover lamb. He fulfilled that promise made long ago to Moses and those Hebrew slaves. Today, as we celebrate communion, I pray that we too will be reminded of that Passover lamb. That Passover lamb being Jesus and his amazing sacrifice of his life for us. I'm going to give you a couple instructions before we go. As we break, we're going to do this. Single woman, if you don't have a partner, you're going to go into the fellowship hall for our ordinance humility for the foot washing. The towels and the waters are all there. And so you're going to go out, make a left. Single ladies, in single as in like you don't have a partner. Now, couples, we're going to put you in the youth room. And the vault, so make a right. First two rooms on the right, youth room, as well as the primary room. Those are for couples. And finally, men, if you're single or you don't have a partner, you're going to go to the library. Go out, make a right. First, second door on the left is the library, and that will be for the single men. And so we're going to call you back. Yes? Create a role. Yeah, okay, so I stand corrected. So if you're the single man, we're going to go into the creator role. Last room on the left, if you go that way, last room on the left. So we're going to call you back. When you're done, just come back and sit every other row. You'll see a little purple sash there. Those are the ones that, are we skipping those or are we sitting in those? We're skipping those. So God bless you, and we'll see you back in a few minutes.